We looked last time in the last lesson at some of the motives for witnessing, the motives for trying to share this gospel with every creature. We looked at such motives as joy and wisdom, the wisdom of witnessing. I want to give to you today some essentials. I want to give you some essentials, some absolute essentials, things that need to be, that must be, if we're going to be used of God, if we're going to get out here and try to witness and win people to Christ. We're going to go into really, how do you do it? I'm going to get on, how do you get started? So very often as I hold soul winning clinics, I have people, I'll ask and say, what is the hardest part in witnessing? What's the hardest thing for you? And helping people get saved, and they'll say, getting started. How do you get started? I'll share with you in one lesson, one about the fourth lesson, I think. I'll share with you how to take a total stranger, a man in a service station, a waitress, the clerk in the store, a neighbor, anyone, and how in 17 seconds, without any pressure, without forcing, without being offensive, you can have their permission. They'll be saying yes. You can have their permission. You'll be into witnessing to them and telling them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's not let the devil build up some straw men. Let's not let the devil build up some false ideas and concepts. People don't get mad. I hear people say often, my, you have to be willing to suffer for Jesus. You have to be willing for people to slam doors in your face and people to cuss you out. Now, I don't know what these people do, but I just don't have people slamming doors in my face and cussing me out. In fact, you know, the very opposite is true. Now, I don't go there gritting my teeth and blaring at them. You go and approach people that way, and yes, they will. They'll respond that way. But I found if you're gracious and kind, and you love people, the people are usually responsive to that. They'll listen. They don't all receive Christ. But that's not my job. It's not my job. And one of the things that we need to understand, and I'll say this several times over the series of weeks of this course, witnessing is not the great debate. Remember that. That's an important statement, and somewhere on a quiz you'll probably get that. Witnessing is not the great debate. It's not debating with people. It isn't arguing with people. It isn't convincing people. People ask me often, how do you prove to people this or that? You don't. That's the wonderful thing. If you learn to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't go around trying to prove other people are wrong and you're right. That isn't witnessing. And we're going to look at these things. And how do you approach people? We'll get into that and give you some very, very practical, very simple, elementary. You'll see it really works. It does for me. And it does for thousands of others. And I think you'll see this, that this really will have the effect. I want to give you another quotation that I read that's so good. Someone said, the most important task that the church can do are those that only the church can do. Since she cannot do everything, she must do first and best that which no one else in the world can do. And that is to witness and win people to Jesus Christ. Now the Lions Club and the Elks and the Owls and all the rest do some great wonderful works and good things. But only those who have been born of God, only those who know Christ. This is the business of the church of the Lord Jesus. And we need to realize that. Dr. Oswald J. Smith, one of the great, great statesmen of all times, great missionary pastor in Toronto, the People's Bible Church, now in his way up in his 80s, I believe, made a fantastic statement one time. I quote it, I read it to you. He said, the generally accepted church idea. I mean a little group of believers meeting together on some obscure street, struggling to support a pastor, yet making no impression whatsoever on the multitudes, is surely not God's vision. I thought that was a phenomenal statement. He said the idea of some, a little church out here on a corner, side street somewhere, meeting together, struggling to support a pastor, making no impression whatsoever on the multitudes, is not God's vision. Now the vision of our churches today ought to be to capture that city for Christ. That's the one great genius of Dr. Jerry Falwell here at Thomas Road Baptist Church and Liberty Baptist College and Thomas Road Bible Institute and this Home Bible Institute, is to get people to want to capture their city for Christ. And if we're going to do that, I want to share with you some absolute essentials. Here's some things that just have to be. Here's some characteristics. Here's some things that make the difference. Elmer Towns has done a phenomenal work in going around to some of the great churches of America. He sat with the pastors by the hour, some of the great, great churches that have really just affected their whole city, who had a profound effect, who have reached multitudes for Christ, built great, great gospel preaching, soul-winning churches, and had thousands of homes transformed. Elmer Towns sat down and listed out the things that were common of these pastors and these churches, the things that they had in common, the things that they all did that made them the success that they were. And some of these things that he listed are some of the things I want to share with you as essentials. I've done this not on as deliberate a survey study as Elmer Towns has done, but I've observed, I've watched, I've studied, I've taught this very course so many times. And I want to share with you what I have found to be the common denominators, the common things in each people, in people's lives that make them to be soul winners, that help them to get out and reach people for Christ. I'd like to share them with you. I want to share with you. Number one, you know you've heard perhaps somebody say give you the five B's of old age. The five B's of old age are baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. When you have those five, you're approaching old age, they say. You perhaps have heard somebody give the five B's of preaching. Someone just said the five B's of preaching are be brief, brother, be brief. Well, there are five B's, I think, essential for soul winning. And I want to share those with you. Number one, if we're going to help people come to Christ, first of all, we have to be born again ourselves. We need to know for sure that we've understood the gospel of the Lord Jesus, how Christ suffered and died and shed his blood for our sins. You and I are all in the same boat. We've offended a holy God. We all, every one of us, ought to be punished for what we've done. We ought to pay the penalty. We're all polluted, unclean, unfit for heaven. But we need to understand that Jesus suffered and died to take care of the penalty of our sins, to pay it in full. He didn't make a down payment. He paid it in full. And then we ought to understand and realize that he shed his precious blood to cleanse us from the pollution of sin. And trust God by personally saying, yes, I will receive Christ as my Savior too. I believe he is the Savior. He alone can get me to heaven. He has satisfied God. In 1 John chapter 2, God says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That's a two-bit word, but it's a great word. It really means he is the satisfaction. He satisfied God. God is propitious. God has been made satisfied. Jesus suffered and died for all my sins. He satisfied the holy demands of a righteous God that sin be punished. And I need to come to God and let him know I do receive Christ as my Savior. May I just ask you honestly, have you really done that? You know, a lot of people talk about marriage. They talk to their girlfriend. Here's a fellow, he talks to his girlfriend. They talk over being married, and they're willing, they want to be married, but they're not married until they one day say, yes, I take this woman to be my wife. There are a lot of people who say they talk to God. Well, I talk to God, I pray. But they never come to that God and said, yes, I accept your son to be my Savior. I talked to my wife a whole lot. Man, I talked to her for months, but we weren't married until I said, I accept this woman to be my wife. A lot of people talk to God, they pray, but they've never come to God and said, I want Jesus as my Savior. If you haven't done that, you'll never be a soul winner. You can have altruistic, you can have great fond and feel kindly toward people, but you're not going to win people to Christ till you've been born again. If you're not sure you've done that, why don't you just bow your head right there and say to God, dear God, I'm a sinner too. I've never been satisfied in my heart that I was really saved. And right now, I want to receive the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I accept you. I believe you suffered for me too. Come into my heart and save me right now. If you've never done that, and you will do it, why don't you write us and let us know that, and we'll rejoice with you and pray that much more for you that God will use you. The first essential is being born again. There's a second essential that we need, and that is we need a burdened heart. We need a burdened heart. Your heart that's burdened for others. In Romans 9, 1 through 3, that great, great passage of the Apostle Paul, how he said he had continual sorrow in his heart. He had heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. For he said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul had a longing. He said, the Holy Spirit bears witness. God is my, I bear witness to God that I have a great heaviness in my heart. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Almost every single person I've ever seen come to Christ as Savior, almost immediately, has a burden for their unsaved husband or wife or mom or dad or friend. They want to see them saved too. That's so natural. And I believe every person, I really believe everyone who is born of God has that burden when the moment they're saved. I believe they have a hunger in their heart for somebody else. I have 5 children. Every one of them are saved now. My youngest is 14. But I remember when I'd led our first 2 children to Christ when they were still before or in their 6th year, I guess. I came in one day and my wife had been witnessing. I started to go to our bedroom door and it was closed. And my daughter said, Daddy, don't go in there right now. She said, I think Chuck's going to be saved. Mama's in there talking to him about Christ. I went away and prayed for them. In a little bit, they came out. Chuck, just 5 and almost 6 at that time, came up to me with tears in his eyes and looked at me, just 5 years old, and said, Daddy, I have something I think will be of interest to you. I said, what's that? He looked at me and the tears in his eyes said, Daddy, I just accepted Jesus. I just got saved. My heaven came down. We grabbed each other and cried and wept and hugged, and I was so glad. And I talked with him about it, and he really realized that he had sinned against a holy God. His little heart, he'd never been drunk, but he knew he had lied. He knew he'd done things wrong, and his heart had convicted him. And his mother told him how Jesus suffered and died for his sins too. He believed God and accepted Christ as his Savior. Well, it was so real in his heart. That evening he said to me, Daddy, I want to write a letter to Billy. Billy was his 5-year-old buddy down in Pensacola, Florida. I said, all right, Chuck, what do you want to say? They used to write each other often. They'd get a sheet of paper and they'd tell us what to say, and we'd print it out for him and they'd copy it down. He'd already gotten a piece of paper. He wrote it at the top, Dear Billy. I said, all right, Chuck, what do you want to say? He said, Daddy, write down, I am saved. My heart just leaped with joy. I said, isn't that great? The first thing he wants to tell his buddy, about saved, that's a good testimony. That's a good thing. And so I wrote it down. He copied it down. I said, what else? And this is exactly the way he said it. He said, Daddy, write down, I wrote I. He copied it down. He said, write want. I wrote want. He copied it down. He said, write you. I wrote you. He said, to become a Christian too. And again, my heart just jumped with joy. And I said, isn't that great? The first thing on that little old boy's heart, he said, Billy, you're my buddy. I don't want you to go to hell. Billy, I want you to be a Christian too. And he wrote and told him about it. What a thrill. About 3 weeks later when we got a letter back, I came home one day and Chuck was out in the front yard and just couldn't wait till I drove up in the yard, waving a letter. Daddy, come read it quick. And I read the letter from Billy. Dear Chuck, I'm a Christian too now. And God had used his letter to speak to Billy's heart, and Billy's mother led him to Christ. Now, that's the way it ought to be. That's the most natural thing in this world, to want to win somebody to Christ. One of the great, great passages in the Bible, in Proverbs, God talks about the barren soil. He names 5 things that are never satisfied. That are never satisfied. He talks about the fire that is not quenched, the earth that drinks in water. And then he says, and the barren womb. Every woman, every married woman has the most natural craving to reproduce, to have a child. That ought to be the most natural thing, craving of every born-again child of God. They want to bear another Christian. They want to reproduce. They want to be used of God to see someone born again. And the reason so many people never win people to Christ, they've lost the burden. They've gotten so bogged down with their own life, with their own pleasures, with their own comfort, with their own business, getting a bigger house, a little bigger car, more furniture, a little more of finer jewelry or clothes or something, and they've lost the burden. We need a burdened heart. I've learned this, when I get outside of myself and get rid of my selfishness, and I look out and see others, that my heart gets burdened. I get that hunger. I get that yearning to win others to Christ. We need a burdened heart if we're going to be used of God to win others to Christ. There's a word that we don't see much anymore in the in writing and printing and the literature of great Christians today. We don't hear it a whole lot in our sermons today. But you read some of the great giants of old, some of the great men of God of the past, and you read how they used to agonize in prayer, agonize over souls, cry out for people to be saved. We need that. Probably the greatest story ever told is in the human realm was the story of that great Scottish preacher John Knox, the one about whom Bloody Mary said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of her enemies. John Knox, that great Scottish preacher during the Reformation, who was so greatly used of God to stir all of Scotland, one night at a party, when everyone was having a grand old time, a lot of fun, suddenly John Knox was missing, and they asked around and looked around for him. Finally, someone went outside, and there on his knees down in a flower garden was John Knox, sobbing like a baby, crying out, "Oh, God, give me Scotland, or I'll die. Oh, God, give me Scotland, or I'll die." Do you want to be a soul winner? You want to win your lost loved ones to Christ? You want to win your friends to Jesus? You want to win your neighbors to Christ? You want to win your fellow workmen or labor to Christ? Then we need to get a burden. I mean, get outside of ourselves. Cast all your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Take His burden on you, His burden for a world going to hell. You'll be amazed how God will use you. I've seen that in my own heart many a time. When I pastored, I would spend time in the morning studying, praying, preparing messages. And many a time as I prayed and cried and asked God to use me, and my heart would be so stirred, and I'd pray, "God, give me somebody. I want to see somebody get saved." I'd go out, and sure enough, I'd find somebody just as ready, prepared by God, and they got saved. You see, that's an essential. God isn't going to use cold-hearted, calloused Christians in this great business of seeing people get saved. We need to get people who get a burden. I mean, just get our priorities all straightened out. Put our house in order till we get a burden for a lost world. There's a third thing that's essential. That is, we need broken hearts. We need broken. That great verse in Psalm 126, verse 6, God said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." We need broken hearts. We need to know what it is to weep over a world. Oh, I know today we're living in a time when weeping is not popular, and some people look at it and scorn at somebody that weeps, and they talk about they don't like emotionalism. Dean Federhoff, in his book on evangelism, said, "It always amazes me that the same people who will weep at a wedding will condemn the greatest emotional experiences of life, the conversion of sinners, if so much as a tear slips from the repentant sinner." Isn't that amazing? Why, people are weeping over some silly soap opera than they will over a world going to hell. Jesus wept. That's pretty good company, isn't it? He looked out over Jerusalem and wept. I stood there on that Mount of Olives and looked out over that city, and with a broken heart, just broke down. I couldn't help it. We need some people to look out over a world that's going to hell and weep, that God would use them. You want to be a soul winner. You're taking this course to be a witness and a soul winner. Then we need to come to a place that our hearts are right, so in tune with God that we see the world through God's eyes. And we weep too. Paul said he wept. He wept night and day. He said he went out often in tears. Peter wept. Then why don't we? We're in pretty good company if we weep. We need to weep. We need a broken heart over a world. God said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." What's the key? Weeping. Oh, there are many who go out with bearing the word of God, and they give out tracts or they witness, but they don't see much result. And you know why? There just isn't much watering. That's the truth. We need a broken heart. Someone said, "If we weep, we'll reap. If we don't, we won't." That's a pretty good statement. If you weep, you'll reap. If you don't, you won't. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. You can almost see, and you'll find any pastor that's a great soul winner. Back in his life has been a broken heart. He's wept over souls. He's gotten on his knees and sobbed. Someone went to the great Spurgeon Tabernacle one time, and after that great man of God who used to preach to 3,000 people every Sunday and people were saved every week, someone went and asked the custodian and said, "Say, what's the secret of this man? What is it that he has that makes him the great soul winner to build such a great church as he has?" And that was in a day when somebody had 200 or 300. It was phenomenal. He had 3,000. They said, "What is it?" And that dear old custodian said, "Come with me." He took him into the pastor's study, and he said, "Here, sit down at that desk." The man sat down and said, "Open a Bible." He said, "Now, lean your head over it." Now, he said, "Close your eyes." And he said, "Now weep. Sit there and sob. Sit there and groan and sob and agonize. Just sit there and sob." Then he said, "Come with me." Took him out and said, "Now let's go stand in that pulpit. Now stand up there in that pulpit and look out over this church. Now stand there and sob and weep and plead with people to get saved." He said, "That's why." We need that today. We're in a cold world. We're in a calloused world, a dry-eyed church that's lost its passion. We need to weep over a lost world that's going to hell. A broken heart is essential. It makes a lot of difference in people winning people to Christ. There's a third thing that we need, and that's behaving. In Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13, the psalmist said, "Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart. Wash me thoroughly, and I shall be white." And he says in verse 13, "And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and then will sinners be converted unto thee." If we're going to see God use us, we've got to be clean and right with God. I often say God isn't going to take the pure water of life to thirsty souls in a dirty pitcher. God just isn't going to take this pure water of life to thirsty souls in a dirty pitcher. And if you and I are going to be used of God, we're going to have to get our hearts cleansed. We're going to have to be sure that every sin has been confessed and cleansed and washed in the blood of Christ. We've got to be sure. All the jealousy and bitterness and hate and anger that we've confessed it. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little sins. Oh, we don't need just to talk about getting drunk and murder. We need to think about jealousy, critical spirit, griping, murmuring. You ever thought about how we murmur? Get up in the morning and it's raining. We look out the window and see it raining. We say, "Oh, my. Hey, God did that. God sent the rain. What are you doing murmuring about it?" We murmur about, "Oh, it's so hot. It's too cold." We murmur. No wonder we're not used of God. The psalmist said, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice." That's walking by faith. God sent the rain. Now, I want to help you. We're talking about sowing, and we're going to get into just how to do it. But you can know all the answers. You can have every scripture verse down pat. You can know all the arguments that people will give for not accepting Christ. You'll never win people to Jesus. You'll never see the Lord God of glory work through you to get people saved unless we start behaving. Just get right. Confess sin. Wrong attitudes of husbands to their wives. Come in at night and bite their wife's head off. Scream at the kids. Lose their patience. And then we wonder why God doesn't use us. Wonder why we're not happy. We need to confess sin. Wrong attitudes to wives, husbands, wives that are not in submission to their husbands. They're never going to be used of God. They're not even going to win their own husbands to Christ. We've got to have behaving. We've got to get to acting right, live right, before God's going to use us. And we're just not going to see God do great and mighty things until we start doing these things and get things right. The psalmist said, "Then will sinners be converted." I want to help people. I have seen the difference. I've seen the transformation come over hundreds of people when they began to face up to it and just get down to honest business and know that being critical, griping. I often kid about how a lot of people go home and have roast preacher for dinner every Sunday. They go home and a preacher preached too long, he preached too loud, and then they wonder why they're not seeing the joy of the Lord. We're just not going to be used of God unless we start behaving. Unless we start acting right and get our sins confessed and cleansed. Then there's another B, and that is we need to believe. We need believing hearts. In Matthew 13, the very last verse, I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible, I stood in Nazareth. I looked at that city it's just void. There's one little Baptist church over there with a handful of people. You remember when Jesus looked out over that city and he cried, and the Bible says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Do you know that's one of the greatest hindrances to God using people that I know? We just are unbelieving. We don't expect God to do anything. We don't expect God to use us. And we're not going to see anything happen. You know, we ought to be shocked to death. We ought to be surprised. If we walk in the Spirit and we go out here with the love of God burning in our hearts, we ought to be surprised if we approach somebody about the Lord Jesus, or we go to a home on a Thursday night visitation. We ought to be surprised if they don't get saved. Really. You see, we have the gospel, and that's the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that a great verse? Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, we have men that they built enough rocket with enough power to put a man up into space and back. That was great. Then they built a rocket with enough power to put a man in orbit around this earth. Then they built a rocket with enough power to put a man on the moon. Now they have a rocket with enough power to put a space capsule thing out here on Mars. But I want you to know one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to get a man all the way to heaven. And we ought to know that. We ought to believe that. We ought to go out and witness and give out the gospel, knowing it has the power of God to get people saved. We ought to expect people to get saved. Then we have the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Isn't that great? I have the power of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. You already have him if you're a child of God. God said in Romans 8:9, if anyone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's not one of his. No, we already have the Holy Spirit, but the question is, does the Holy Spirit of God have us? Does he have control of us? We possess him, but he wants to possess us. We need to be Christians who are possessed of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we go out in that power of the Holy Spirit, dependence on him, God will have people ready. We'll see people get convicted and converted right there in front of our eyes. So we need that believing heart. Someone came to Mr. Spurgeon, a young preacher came to Mr. Spurgeon and said, Mr. Spurgeon, why is it every time you get up and preach, people get saved? He said, I go out and preach and nothing happens. Mr. Spurgeon wisely looked at that young preacher and said, why, you don't expect people to get saved every time you preach, do you? And he said, well, no. And he said, well, that's exactly why you don't see them. Hey, there's a lot of truth in that. Maybe that's why you've not seen a lot. We don't go out in faith. We don't go with our battery all charged up. We don't go with our own hearts all right with God and excited and so filled with the love of God, so possessed of the Holy Spirit. We don't go out saying, oh, God, man, I just can't wait. That next person, I believe you're going to save that man. There's a real parallel. There's a perfect correlation between our belief and the number of people that get saved. And we need to know that. We need to go out and go to people and expect that people are going to be saved. Not be shocked. Not be surprised. We all just expect it. Oh, how many times I stopped in a service station one night. God just I had that urge to go into this service station. I'd never traded there in my life. And I pulled in real quick, and in fact, the reason I even thought about it, I just happened to glance down at my gas tank and saw it was sitting right on empty. I wasn't even aware of it. And just as I did, I looked up and there was a service station, and God just said, go in there. Well, I didn't hear him say it right out loud, but if you know the Lord, you know what I mean. And I pulled in there real quick. Man started filling my tank, and I reached in my pocket and handed him a gospel tract, and I said, kind sir, tell me, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, no, I sure don't. And I said, wouldn't you like to know? He said, I sure would. I wasn't a bit surprised. I knew when I walked in that place. I said, my Lord, you must have this man ready. And sure enough, he prayed out loud with me and received Christ as Savior and thanked me so much. You know what he said to me when I started leaving? He said, you know, I can't wait to see my wife's face when I tell her what happened to me tonight. She'd been praying for me for years. My, what a thrill. Now, we ought to go expecting that. We ought to go into a store. We ought to go into a restaurant. We ought to go into a place like that and just expect God's going to have somebody ready. And just look for them. So we need to believe God. Well, those are the five B's, but I want to add one more to these B's, and that is we need a bold heart, boldness, a holy boldness. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, do you remember when Peter and them had been put in prison and they had threatened and been beaten, and then they finally were released and they came back and they'd been having a prayer meeting for them? You remember when Peter and them came and they were all shocked and surprised that it was Peter and he got out? It says he reported to the company what all had happened, and then they had a prayer meeting. I'm afraid they aren't like a lot of modern-day Christians. They got down and they prayed. I'm afraid most of us would have prayed, "Oh, God, why are you letting us suffer? Why do we have to go through all of this? Here we are serving you, and now they're beating us." No, they didn't pray like that. You remember what they prayed? They got down and prayed and said, "Oh, God, you've heard, behold their threatenings, and now grant to thy servants that with all boldness we may preach thy word." And the Bible said, and they place where they prayed was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and it said a great multitude believed. Say, that's it. You know what? I honestly believe there's a real correlation, I mean a real parallel, between our holy boldness, not rudeness, not being crude, but our holy boldness and the power of God in our witnessing. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it over and over again. When I'm hesitant, I'm filled with fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. Well, if you got fears, you say, "Oh, but I'm so scared. I go out there to people and I'm just timid." Well, that's self-consciousness. That's not God consciousness. That's not dependence on the Holy Spirit. That might be why you're not used. No, when we go out and we're looking to God and say, "Man, I have the gospel, that's the power of God to salvation. I have the Holy Spirit, that's the power to witness. Lord, I expect you to do something. My heart's right. Heart's all right. Nothing between you and your friend or neighbor or your husband or wife." God can use you then. We need that boldness that goes to people, not brashness. No. Not brashness. Not some, you know, a bull in a china shop business. Oh, so gently. Oh, so courteously. Be kind. God said be kind, tenderhearted. We're to be kind to people. And I find people are so responsive to that. You know, it's such a rare commodity today. Why, everybody gets their dander up. Get on a highway and somebody hesitates 1 second at a street light or something. You lay on the horn, let him have it. Some guy swerves a little bit, you know, on a car on the road, and you let him have it. We see so little kindness, don't we? And you know, I find that people just are so responsive to kindness. A smile, thanking someone in that service station, paper boy that comes to your door, the milkman, the waitress in the restaurant, just a little kindness to thank them. And, you know, they're so responsive. They're starved to death. They've had everybody come in the restaurant all day and just let them have it and scream at them because they didn't get the meal 2 minutes after they sat down. It really works. You want to be a soul winner. Here are the essentials. Here's why people aren't being used of God. And if you and I will go with a holy boldness and learn this right quick, you know, people don't reject you. One of the things that used to hinder me, oh my. You see, I have a horrible inferiority complex. Oh, it's horrible. Believe me, it is terrible. People don't believe me. People that know me say, "Oh, come on." That's the truth. I've got a horrible inferiority complex. Man, you want to join the club with me? I'm the president. And you know what I found? I found that if I'll forget myself and cry and say, "Oh, God, I want the Holy Spirit to take over. God, give me a boldness that I can go to people, forget all about myself." And my people are so hungry to find somebody that's just real. And don't get the idea that if they say, "No, I don't want Christ now," they're rejecting you. We had a salesman came here to the school just this week. Sharp, good-looking guy, just a radiant. He and I just got to talk and hit it off, and I began to talk to him about Christ. I felt the minute we began to talk, it was just like iron striking iron, the sparks flew. I could just feel it. We hit it off. We were just both enthusiastic and talking. And he said right away, "Man, I like you." And I thought, sure, man, praise the Lord, this old man's going to get, he's going to be saved, sure as the word. Sharp, good-looking salesman. I gave him the gospel and got all through. And a terribly bitter, disappointing experience happened to him a few years ago. And he told me, he says, "Man, I've never been in church again. 7 years I haven't been inside a church. I asked God, why did you do this to me?" A tragedy happened. And my heart just ached for this man. He said, no, I can't accept Christ now. No. You know, that man wasn't mad at me. I didn't take that personal. He was rejecting me. I found out when he first said no, I didn't know about this tragic experience. And I turned and said to him, tell me, what's wrong? I sensed something. Then he told me this experience. You see, he wasn't mad at me. He didn't reject me. The old devil had stomped on him. The old devil had kicked him. And he got mad at God. I left him friends. We shook. I prayed, told him I'd be praying for him. I wrote him a letter yesterday. I wrote him a letter, 3-page letter, to let him know I'm still praying for him. He lives way up in the north. I wrote him a letter and let him know I love him, and I've been burdened. I've been praying for him every day. He's on my mind all the time. I didn't have this in my notes to share this on this cassette, but it just came out. Why? Because he's on my mind. You and I need to realize if a person says no, they're not rejecting us. They still need Jesus, and they need somebody to love them and somebody to pray for them. Well, here are some essentials. I think the basic, fundamental, I've tried to lay a foundation these first two lessons that are going to make soul winners out of us. You know what I think is probably the most important thing in the whole business of soul winning? It's that our hearts are right and our attitudes are right. That our hearts are right. That we love people. Man, people, that's the name of the game. People. I hear a lot of people say, well, we're not interested in numbers in our church. And I have a pet statement. I won't use it on this, but I say phooey. I usually say hogwash. Man, don't tell me that. You see, those numbers represent people. They're people. Sure, I'm interested in numbers. God is. He named the whole book numbers. He tells about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Just a little bit later, he says there were 4,000. Then there were 5,000. Man, they're people. We need to get people in our heart. You want to be an evangelist. You want to be a soul winner. You want to be a witness for Christ. We're going to go into how to do it. But you'll never do it unless you get some of these foundational things. That you got a vision of people. You got a burden for people. You see people out here, millions, millions, going to hell and without God. When you get them on your heart, it'll do something for you. You know what I'd have heard? The message on the cry from above. The cry from above ought to make us do it. Here's an essential. We hear the cry from above. Go! Go out on the highways and edges. We need to hear that cry of God saying, go. Who will go for me? Whom shall I send? Who will tell them? We need to say, God, here am I. Send me. I'll go. That cry from above. That cry from beneath. When that rich man cried out and said, send somebody back to warn my brothers. We need to hear the cries of hell, the wailing in hell that'll make us go and tell people about Christ. That cry from without. Look at the awful agonizing. Look at the 16-year-old kid committed suicide the other day. Oh, what a tragedy. Little old kid at the very prime of life. That ought to just ring in our ears till we just got to tell him about Jesus. That cry from within. As you and I walk with God. I think of how Enoch, the Bible says Enoch walked with God. You know what? You can't walk with God. You can't walk with God without feeling the heart throb. You remember when the two were walking along the Emmaus Road and they met Jesus and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? It'll happen. It really will. And if we're going to be used of God, if we're going to be soul winners, here are the essentials that we know what it is to walk with God. Jesus said, follow me. We need to walk with God. We need to walk after Christ. Follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. If you're not following, if you're not fishing, you're not following. That's right. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. If you and I follow Jesus, we're going to be fishers of men. And so we need to walk with God. We need to walk after Christ. We need to walk in the Spirit. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say you might be. He didn't say you ought to be. He said you will be. And they were, weren't they? 3,000 people that day heard the message and responded because they were walking in the Spirit. We need Christians today. We're going to have that attitude. Here are the essentials. Here's what has to be. You can go out in the energy of the flesh. You can go out and have all the verses down and know all the scriptures and know all the answers, but you're not going to win people to Christ. They're not going to get saved until you and I have these basic things true in our lives. I want to help you during these weeks on these lessons here. We're going to begin on the real how to do it. And how do you get them to sign on the dotted line? How do you get a man born of God right before your eyes? But we'll never do it, dear friend. We'll never do it. We'll never be a success at it. You'll be a constant failure and wonder why. It isn't that you need to know another technique. It isn't that you need some magic word. It isn't that you need some little key. Here's the secret. These things have to be true in our lives. These basic things of our heart, our lives, have to be there if we're going to do it. And I hope that as we study together, as we look at some principles and some methods, that God's going to use you, that you'll make up your mind, you'll determine, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to give myself. I'm just going to be part of my life today to be a soul winner. God bless you. It's been a joy to share these things with you today.